It's a distinct pleasure to welcome each of you to our worship service this morning. It's also good to be able to worship those, to welcome those who are worshiping with us on the World Wide Web. We welcome you as well. When Celia and I were on our way to Uganda as missionaries, we found ourselves in the middle of the Atlantic, middle of the Mediterranean Sea, Indian Ocean. But you know, we rested calmly. We relaxed because we knew that the captain had a compass and that he had a co-pilot and that someone on that ship was responsible for guiding the ship and keeping it going in the proper direction. He had a compass. And he did not tinker with that compass. He didn't take a little screwdriver and try to make an adjustment here or there. He went by the compass in terms of due north. And he wanted to make sure that he was going in the direction in which he wanted to go. And in order to do that, he had to know where true north is. We are like a ship on an ocean. Your life and my life, like a ship on an ocean. We're in this vast world, in this vast universe, and sometimes, as David says, when we look up at the stars, we wonder why God is concerned with us. Here we are, little men, women. The glorious power of God is on display every night in the heavens. The power of God is on display every day within our bodies, these marvelous bodies that the Lord has given us, bodies that breathe the oxygen. That oxygen has been provided by our Creator. Bodies that can assimilate the food that we eat, food that has been provided by our Creator, that we can see, that we can speak, that we can hear. All of these are evidences, all of these in my estimation are absolute proofs of a designer. I and you are proof of a designer. But getting back to the compass illustration, we're in this ocean of life. And do we have a compass? We have one available. Whether or not we're using it is up to us. The compass that we have to use is here in my hand. It's called God's Holy Word. Now, if we are trying to navigate this ocean of life without a compass, so that we know where we're going and so that we know how we're going to get there, we are in serious, perilous trouble. Unfortunately, we live in a world where the Bible is not highly regarded by very many. Oh yes, it's highly regarded by us because we're demonstrating the belief in it, belief in Christ. It's highly regarded by each one here this morning, and I'm sure by many within the sound of my voice on the World Wide Web. But generally speaking, the Bible is held in very low regard, disrespect by the world at large. But we must remember this. God is not mocked. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9, Paul in his letter to the church in Galatia said, "Don't be fooled. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Now, what does the word mock mean? It means to sneer at. God is not going to be mocked. He is not going to be sneered at, but for so long. There is going to be a day of reckoning. There is going to be a day of judgment. We are going to sow what we reap, as I think Edith pointed out in her Sabbath school lesson this morning. We do reap what we sow. There are some who want to take the compass of life and they want to create their own compass. They want to go here. They want to go there. And so they take their compass, which is perhaps self, which is perhaps glory, which is perhaps money, which is perhaps fame, which is perhaps whatever we allow to stand between us and Christ. And they try to guide their life by some compass other than the true due north compass. And as they get down the ocean of life, using the false compass, the compass that isn't true north, but that's going to take them in just the opposite direction, true north being heaven. As they get down the road of life, they realize at some point, and they're going to realize this at different times, at different places, and in different ways, but they realize at some point that their compass is playing tricks on them, that they can't depend on it, that it's not reliable. In 1966, John Lennon and the Beatles were at their height. And John Lennon said to a reporter, "Christianity is going to disappear. In fact," he said, "we the Beatles are more popular now than Jesus Christ. We're more famous than Christ Himself." It wasn't long after he made this statement to this news reporter that he was shot 6 times. Marilyn Monroe had hitched her star, her guidance, to acting and fame. And Billy Graham was impressed to go to Marilyn Monroe and speak a word to her about Christ and her life and giving direction to her life. And according to the report, Marilyn Monroe listened politely while Mr. Graham presented Christ, the simple plan of salvation to her, invited her to accept Christ and eternal life through Him. And she responded, I'm quoting, "Mr. Graham, I don't need your Jesus." Oh, if we could but see our true condition. Oh, if Marilyn Monroe could have just seen her true condition. Oh, if John Lennon could have seen his true condition. The true need for a compass that takes us directly due north. Well, you see, a lot of people like to take a compass and they like to tinker with it. They like to make adjustments. They like to add things and they like to take things away. Our own Thomas Jefferson was one of those. Thomas Jefferson didn't believe that there could be such a thing as a miracle. So he decided he was going to make his own Bible, and I have a copy of his called the Jefferson's Bible in my case. I didn't bring it up here with me. But it's a little Bible that I can show you if you'd like to see it. It's about so thick, maybe a half inch thick, 3/4 inch thick. And Jefferson decided he was going to make his own Bible. He was going to make his own adjustments to the compass. So he took a pair of scissors and he cut out everything from the Bible that had to do with a miracle or anything that was miraculous. And then he just took Christ's words and he put these together, and in his compilation, this was his Bible. Well, you see, speaking of not believing in miracles, the physical world could not exist were there not a supernatural world. The physical world has no power to generate itself. The physical world is a product of the hand of the God of the spiritual world. And the physical world is proof of a supernatural world. We know that the physical world did not generate itself. We know that the physical world didn't design itself. It's too complicated. We know, as I mentioned a moment ago, the human body could not have come about by chance, by any method other than a true designer, an intelligent designer, a marvelous designer. And so Jefferson decided to tinker with the compass, created his own Bible, and I don't know where it's going to take him. Only the judgment day will tell us that. But we do know that the Word of God is sure, and the Word of God is the only compass that we have that is indeed sure. I'd like for us to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to be reading verses 15 and 16. Chapter 3, verses 15 and 16 of 2 Timothy. Paul here writing in the second letter to his associate Timothy, young evangelist Timothy. And this is what he says to Timothy. Paul is trying to impress upon Timothy the importance of the Word of God. The importance of using the Word of God as the standard of conduct, as the standard for life. Because if each of us takes the compass and adjusts it as he or she chooses, then we're going to end up somewhere that we don't want to end up. We're going to be off course, way, way off course. And so he wants this young evangelist Timothy to understand the foundational essentiality of the Bible, the compass. We don't change it. We don't tinker with it. We study it, and we ask God for strength to bring our lives into line with the true compass. So he says in verse 15, speaking to Timothy, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. That from a child thou hast known. Now, I'm going to draw on my experience in English a bit, and I don't want to lose you here. But it's important here to understand the tense that's being used in this verse. That from a child thou hast known. This is the present perfect tense. Thou hast known, or we would say today, you have known. This means a perfect action which is going on now. You have known it. You know it today. Present perfect tense. The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So Paul here is saying, you know the Scriptures. You've been taught the Scriptures from a child. So you have known the Scriptures. Don't give them up. And then verse 16, he continues, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All Scripture is given. Is given is the present tense, the passive voice. And what this means is that this is ongoing. What he's talking about here in verse 16, he's talking in verse 15 apparently about the Old Testament only. But in verse 16, he seems to be shifting tenses here and saying that all Scripture is given using this present passive voice tense to show that this still is in progress. This matter of inspiration is still in progress. The New Testament is still being written. Some of these letters of Paul were in circulation at this time, but as we noted in our Sabbath school class, they weren't yet published in a book so far as we can tell. But they were being distributed, they were being circulated among the Christian community, and the Christian community was accepting these letters as indeed inspiration. So what Paul is telling Timothy here is that we need to accept all Scripture, whether it's Old Testament or whether it's New Testament that's in the process of being formed into a book, being included in a book. So when we have people today who say, I will accept this part of the Bible, but I won't accept that part, as Jefferson did. There are some, for example, who say, I can't accept Genesis 1, 2, and 3. It requires too much faith. Well, for me, it requires too much faith to believe that everything came into existence by chance. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. It takes too much faith for me to be an atheist. So I believe Genesis 1, 2, and 3. There are some who believe that certain parts of the New Testament are indeed not inspired by God. Therefore, they want to take scissors and clip out certain books or certain passages. But we know that because we're living in an age of anti-supernaturalism, that's what I want to call it, anti-supernaturalism. The foundations of this anti-supernaturalism crumbled when the scientific community decided that there was a point in time when there was a big explosion, when there was a big burst of power. For Genesis tells us that this moment of the big burst of power was when God's Word spoke the universe and everything in it into existence. Even agnostics such as Robert Jastrow speaks of supernatural forces at work in the creation of the world. So it is sufficient to note that with the demise of modern anti-supernaturalism, there's no philosophical basis for destructive criticism of Genesis. Dr. Norm Geisler has this to say concerning the accuracy of the authorship of the Bible. Negative criticism either neglects or minimizes the role of apostles and eyewitnesses who recorded the events. He's talking about here the eyewitness accounts. These books were written by people who saw these events, who knew these people, who were eyewitnesses. Recorded the events of the four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and John, were definitely eyewitnesses of the events they report, and Luke was a contemporary and careful historian. Indeed, every book of the New Testament was written by a contemporary or eyewitness of Christ. Every book of the New Testament was written by a contemporary or an eyewitness of Christ. Even such critics as the Death of God theologian John A.T. Robinson admits that the Gospels were written between A.D. 40 and 65. The New Testament was composed between 40 and 65 A.D. during the life of eyewitnesses. But the basic New Testament documents were composed by eyewitnesses, then much of destructive criticism fails. If these books were written by eyewitnesses, then destructive criticism fails because eyewitness accounts are exceedingly important in a court of law, exceedingly important when it comes to evidence and proof. If you go to a court of law and the judge says, "Were you an eyewitness to this account?" and you say yes, he'll say, "Go ahead and speak." If you say no, he'll say, "Stand down." It assumes the passage of much time while myths developed. People who say that the New Testament is based on myths. He says it's absolutely ridiculous. Studies have revealed that it takes at least two generations for a myth to develop. Myths don't develop over one generation. 2 Peter 1:21, our scripture this morning, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They didn't just sit down and pen what they chose to pen. They were moved. They were given the enlightenment. They were given the information by the Holy Spirit from God Himself. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, Again, we see that God here reveals truths through the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the medium through which God spoke to the prophets and to these New Testament writers. Some time ago, I found it necessary to sever relations with one of our pastors. He was a pastor in Arizona. And after discussing certain things with him, I found that he didn't believe in the entire New Testament. And so I confronted him and I said, well, it seems to me then that you're saying you don't believe the entire New Testament. There's some things in the New Testament that you don't accept. And he said, yes, that's it. And I said, well, brother, I'm very sorry to have to say this, but we can no longer allow you to use our name or to be a minister for us. The foundation of our religion is the true compass, the Word of God. Another time I was talking with a Bible student, and he decided that there was a book in the New Testament he didn't like, so he just cut it out. We don't have the authority. We don't have the power to add or subtract from God's Word, and I'll bring text to support that in a few minutes. The Library of Congress has over 13,800,000 books in it. You heard right, 13,800,000 books, over that. And of all these books, one writer has said, and I think he has said well, it is the one perfect book, speaking of the Bible, it is the one perfect book in all the world, Psalm 19:7. It is the only book which has the power to save your soul, Romans 1:16. Nor has that power diminished over the centuries. 1 Peter 1:22-25. And the poet John Clifford so beautifully penned this poem that I'd like to share it with you this morning. John Clifford's poem on the Bible. And he uses the symbolism of the Bible as an anvil. Last eve I passed the blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring the vesper chime. When looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with beating years of time. How many anvils have you had, said I, to wear and batter all these hammers so? Just one, said he. Then said with a twinkling eye, the anvil wears the hammers out, you know. And so I thought the anvil of God's Word for ages skeptics' blows have beat upon, yet through the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unharmed, the hammer's gone. It makes no difference how many hammers there are trying to do away with the Word of God, the anvil of God, the compass of God. We know that these voices of critics are silent, but the Word of God stands. In his letter to the Hebrews, the Apostle Paul writes this in Hebrews 4, verse 12, for the Word of God is quick, it is powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is what the Word of God can do for us. The Word of God is quick. It can work quickly. It also cuts quickly. It is powerful. There's nothing that can move a human heart quicker than the Bible. There's nothing that can bring about conversion quicker than the Word of God. Quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Spiritually sharper. To divide asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, God knows our thoughts. He knows our hearts. He knows our motives and our intents. And when He judges us, He's going to take into account our motives and our intents. And if we have sterling motives, that's going to be taken into account. If we have tarnished motives, that's going to be taken into account. So we know that we do need the Word of God. We need to study it every day. We don't need to study it and read it just casually. If life to you is casual, then read your Bible in a casual way. If life to you is important in terms of preparing for eternity, it's going to take time, it's going to take effort, it's going to take study. So I would recommend a systematic method, a systematic way of studying God's Word, studying this anvil that has worn out many critics' hammers. We read a few moments ago 2 Timothy 3:16, and I had mentioned at that time that the New Testament was in the process of being established into a book. This is what Kaufman's commentary has to say. I just want to give some support to that statement so that you know I didn't pull it out of thin air. But this is what Kaufman has to say, the Kaufman commentary has to say on chapter 3:16 of 2 Timothy. The earnest conviction of this writer supports Hendrickson's comment on this, and the objections to it have weighed against it. Scholars agree that the verse applies to the Old Testament, but error comes when some of them also refer to 2 Timothy 3:16 to the Old Testament on the premise that the New Testament at the time of Paul's writing had not been written. Nevertheless, a great deal of the New Testament had indeed already been written. In fact, every book of the New Testament preceding 2 Timothy, of which there are no less than 15, had already been in circulation for a period of time covering up to 3 decades. Indeed, some of the New Testament was to come subsequently to the publication of 2 Timothy. But as regards the central message of the New Testament, it has always been published for decades. Besides that, Paul left room here for whatever writing in the future might qualify as Scripture. Also, the notion that Paul did not consider his own writing as Scripture is false. Time and again in his epistles, he uses the ancient formula of the prophets of God. He uses, "Thus saith the Lord," or "He saith," as in Ephesians chapter 4, Thessalonians chapter 4. In 2 Timothy 3:15, he refers then to the Old Testament specifically, and in 2 Timothy 3:16, he would seem to be not only including the Old Testament, but also the New Testament as well, the New Testament that is in writing and will be finished in the future. And so, what is the standard then? What is the standard? What is the compass? This, all Scripture, this is the strategic center of Christian doctrine. If you forget everything else I've said this morning, please remember this. This book is the centerpiece. It's the absolute center of the Christian doctrine. By studying this word, we formulate doctrines, we formulate beliefs, we formulate faith, we formulate our lives, the direction of our lives. This is our compass. And if we start tinkering with this and we start adding and taking away, we're going to end up somewhere other than where we want to end up. So I believe that we need to see the Bible as a divine plenary, P-L-E-N-A-R-Y, which simply means entire or full. I believe the Word of God is a plenary guide for mankind to eternal life. That is our compass. My time is up this morning. I still have more information that I'm going to be using. Next week I'll be continuing with this study. We're going to be looking at science and see how science confirms the Bible. We're going to be looking at historians to see how history confirms the accuracy of the Bible. And we're going to be looking at prophecies to see how prophecies of the Bible have indeed substantiated its truth and the fact that it did come through the Holy Spirit to prophets, to men of God, as the Holy Spirit delivered these truths to them. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we're thankful that you've given us a few minutes this morning to come together, to think upon the seriousness of life, to think upon the seriousness of where we're going, where this life is leading us. Think upon whether or not we have the true compass, the true north compass that's guiding us. Or are we using some compass other than your word? Lord, if we are, revealed to us the mistakes that we're making. Give us power to overcome those mistakes. Lord, we want to follow you. We love you. And we want to spend eternity with you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your prophets. We thank you for your men of God who have written these words for us. And we ask that you will bless us and keep us. Bring us here again next Sabbath. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.